Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Hello, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations, where we seek to ignite God's people with a passion and to equip them in telling future generations about God and His Word. This year for the Easter season, Child Evangelism Fellowship taught a brand new curriculum called Jesus Gives Life and Hope. It's taken from the story of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus. We're so thankful for every opportunity that we have to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the children. This lesson has been used by our CEF staff and volunteers in Good News Clubs in the public schools, in homes, in churches, and in community outreaches across our nation and in our state, all with the same goal to proclaim the true message about Easter and what it's all about. Our desire is to boldly share with children who the Lord Jesus is and that Jesus is the only one who gives us life and hope, all because of the cross and the empty tomb. The Gospel of John in John chapter 11 is the only gospel account that records the resurrection of Lazarus. But the context and the background of John chapter 11 follows John chapter 10, where Jesus makes the clearest statement of who he is to the religious rulers and the Jews in Jerusalem. The Jews said to Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And then Jesus responded to them and said, "I and my Father are one." But right after Jesus said these words, the Jews, they responded immediately with rejection and hardened hearts, and they picked up stones to stone Jesus. Jesus said, "Why are you doing this? Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews says, "It's not for your good works, but for your words that we stone you, because you, a man, make yourself out to be God." Of course, it wasn't time yet for Jesus to die, because no one is going to take the Lord Jesus' life from him unless he lays it down himself. But what Jesus said next here in John chapter 10 in response to them is very important, because it sets up the whole context for what immediately follows in John chapter 11 in the account of the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus said, "If you don't believe that I am the Son of God, then believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." What Jesus is about to do in John chapter 11 is to do one final, his most climactic miracle of all of his earthly ministry apart from his own resurrection from the dead. What we have here in John chapter 11 with the resurrection of Lazarus is Jesus drawing the line in the sand and effectively saying to the Jewish leaders, "Do you now believe that I and my Father are one? Do you believe me that I am the Christ, the Son of God?" And after Jesus said these words to the Jewish leaders, admonishing them to believe his works, if they do not believe his words, then Jesus, the scripture says, escaped out of their hand and went away beyond the Jordan in the place where John first baptized people. And there he would stay until we come to the beginning of John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is a very full chapter with 57 verses in it, and it's full of so many things that we need to see. But first of all, it's all about the love of the Lord Jesus. This chapter just oozes with the love of Jesus for others. In verse 3, when messengers are sent to Jesus from Bethany to go up beyond the Jordan to go and find Jesus and tell him that Lazarus was sick, their message was simple: "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And if that's not clear enough about the love of Jesus, just two verses later in verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus." I almost can't think of another place in the Gospels where it says specifically that Jesus loved a certain person and then names them by name. But here we see clearly that the Lord Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Then later on in the chapter, when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus weeping and groaning within himself over the pain of death that it caused his friends and loved ones, the Jews said, "Behold, look, see how he loved him." This Easter, the children who hear this lesson, they need to know the Lord Jesus loves them too, and that Jesus knows each and every one of them by name. We also need to remember that no matter how bad life gets and how much heartache that we have in this life, that Jesus knows and he's grieving along with us over the pain that we feel, even though he knows exactly what he's going to do and why. The reason is simple: because Jesus loves us. But this chapter isn't just about the love of Jesus, it's also about the promise of life and hope that only Jesus can give. When the messengers came to tell Jesus about Lazarus, the Bible says that Jesus deliberately waited 2 days until Lazarus was dead, and then he traveled back south to Bethany. Now, Bethany was a small village located just less than 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Jesus' journey back to Bethany probably took him at least two or more more days for a total of being 4 days late after Lazarus had died. But Jesus' decision to delay his travel was a source of great confusion to others. First of all, the disciples, they didn't understand even why Jesus was going because they thought that Lazarus was just asleep and not dead. And then when the disciples did understand that Lazarus was dead, they couldn't then comprehend why Jesus wanted to go back to Jerusalem because, after all, the Jews had just tried to stone him there. But leave it to doubting, pessimistic Thomas to say what all the other disciples were probably thinking, well, let us also go, that we may die with him. But you see, Jesus, he knew exactly what he was doing and why. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he knew that many others needed to yet believe on him too, and he clearly see that Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life. But the disciples weren't the only ones confused at Jesus' travel delay. Martha and Mary were grief-stricken and stunned. When Jesus first arrived, and Martha, probably the oldest of the two sisters, heard that Jesus was coming, she came right out to meet him, and she had one question that was really more of an accusation that was on her heart and mind. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died. It's obvious that Martha and Mary had been talking to each other because later when Mary, the younger sister, when she saw Jesus, she said the exact same thing, but only through her great grief and almost uncontrollable weeping. Mary falls down at Jesus' feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Notice that Jesus doesn't reprimand Martha or Mary for their questioning of him, for their angry tone, or for expressing great grief. But what Jesus does do is respond to both of them in great compassion and love, assuring them that he is the only one who gives life and hope. If there ever was a key verse for this chapter, it would have to be John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, where Jesus assures Martha of who he is. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then Jesus asks her, do you believe this? What follows next is one of the clearest statements in all of Scripture that clearly testifies of who the Lord Jesus is, and it comes from Martha, a grief-stricken sister who just lost her beloved brother. Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. This one verse actually brings both the whole Old Testament and New Testament all together in one statement. First of all, Martha called Jesus Lord, which is a clear reference to Jesus' deity. Jesus had just finished telling Martha that he is God, saying those key words to her Jewish ears, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, when she heard those words, I am, is a clear statement by Jesus saying that he himself is God, very God, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. But not only did Martha call Jesus Lord, she also said that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the promised one that was to come into the world and who was foretold in all the Jewish Old Testament scriptures and the one who held all the Jewish hope of history in promise. But the great surprise was that this promised one, who was the son of David, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of the woman promised from the Garden of Eden that was to come into the world, is the very Son of God, God himself fully come in human flesh. Jesus is the one in whom Martha puts all of her hope in for this life and for the life that is promised yet to come. But what is amazing about this story is that this isn't just Martha's hope, Mary's hope, or even Lazarus's hope. This is our hope too. We have this hope that when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work for us through his shed blood on the cross and his resurrected body at the empty tomb, that we have this hope too. When I was preparing for this devotional to share with our Good News Club leaders who would be teaching this Bible lesson to children on John chapter 11, I decided to do a word study on the word hope in the Bible. I soon found out there are many verses with the word hope in it, but I just wanted to briefly share with you what exactly is the sure hope that we have in Christ because of his life and resurrection. First, we have the sure hope of our sins forgiven. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. But the good news is that Christ is raised from the dead. The punishment and the penalty for our sin has been paid in full. Our guilt through faith in Christ alone has been remitted and taken away, and we have the firm assurance that our sins are forgiven. I believe the most beautiful words in the world are your sins are forgiven. No church can forgive sins, no priest can, and no act of merit on our part or any good work that we could do or will do can make that happen. Only the blood of Christ's cross and the empty grave can secure our sure hope of sins forgiven. But not only do we have the hope of our sins forgiven, but we have the sure hope of eternal life with God. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Not only are our sins forgiven and our slate has been wiped clean, but now we can live eternally with God and not be eternally separated from God. That's good news. But it gets even better. Not only do we have the sure hope of our sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life, but we also have the sure hope of having a resurrected, glorified body one day. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that because Christ was raised as the first fruits from the dead, then we have the assurance, the guarantee that we too will be raised from the dead just as Christ was. That's why the Apostle Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter of the Bible, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But there's even more. Because God the Father vindicated his Son's righteous life by raising him from the dead, we now not only have the hope of our sins forgiven, eternal life with God, the promise of resurrected, glorified bodies, but now we have received through faith in Christ alone the very righteousness of Christ to be in a right standing before God forever. You know, for so many years, I missed this. I was so focused on sins forgiven that I left out in my gospel thinking, my gospel theology, the ultimate purpose of the cross. Listen to Colossians 1:22. It says, "In the body of his flesh through death." Why? "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." This is the very hope and the heart of the gospel, that we through faith in Christ have the very righteousness of Christ both before God in Christ Jesus right now and before God forever in eternity. This is our hope, and it is the very reason why Christ went to the cross, to give us not only his mercy of sins forgiven, but also the gift of his righteousness sealed in eternity forever. But there's still more. Because of Christ's resurrection, we have the sure hope of sins forgiven, eternal life, resurrected bodies, the gift of righteousness before God for all eternity, and we have the sure hope that all those who believe in Christ will be one day with Christ and with one another forever. That is why at funerals we don't have to weep as others weep who have no hope. But because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we have this hope that one day we will be with our loved ones, our families, and our friends, with all of God's people who have believed in Christ forever. This is our great comfort and our sure hope, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The account of the resurrection of Lazarus, both for Martha and Mary, and even for Lazarus himself and all who witnessed it, is both for them and for us just a taste of what is to come for all those who believe in Christ. But the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection was more than just one of Christ's many miracles. It was a clear call to believe in Christ. In fact, this chapter ends with a clear dividing line of many believing on Jesus, but others, especially the Jewish leaders, rejecting Christ, both words and works, that prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. And because of their outright rejection of him, their hearts were even hardened even more, and they were committed to killing Jesus at the coming Passover feast. But we need to remember that this was all part of God's plan, and it was for this reason that Christ came into this world to die for our sins, offering up his sinless life on our behalf, and by faith in him alone to secure our hope of our own resurrection and life by him rising from the dead on the third day. I believe that when we teach the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, we need to teach it to others with a clear call to believe. After all, isn't this what Jesus himself said to Martha? Do you believe this? We need to clearly present who Jesus is, explain why Jesus came and what Jesus did, and call people to commit their life to Christ, calling them to confess with their mouth and to believe in their hearts that Christ died for their sins and was raised again from the dead, and that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God. We need to then ask them the most important question in this life, just like Jesus said to Martha, do you believe? Just this past week, we had an Easter party club at a public school in Washington, Illinois, and we had 45 children who came and heard this lesson on Jesus Gives Life and Hope, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. But the best news of all is that a child, after the Bible lesson, came back to talk to one of our counselors and trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. And that's what this Easter season is all about, sharing the gospel, the good news of our sure hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations. It's so great to remember this Easter season and every day all throughout the year that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in Christ alone and his death and resurrection for us on our behalf, that we have this hope too.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.